Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. I look forward to this time each week when we have to be together. And the best part about it is not just that we get to be with each other, but the fact that we get to meet with our Lord, that He's here with me now as I do this. He's with you as you listen to this. As each of us opens God's Word and seek to hear from Him, the wonderful truth is the fact that He is with us and He wants us to know Him. He wants us to grow in His grace and grow in His love. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for the day that You have given to us. And O Lord God, for Your eternal love for us. Father, thank You for the salvation that You have made possible. Father, thank You for bringing us to that salvation. Thank You, God, that You want us to know You, to walk with You, to experience You. And Lord, I pray now that You'll open our mind and our heart, Lord, that You'll open our eyes, Lord, to be able to see the truths, O God, so that we can know You better and experience You more. Father, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I wonder, do you ever get depressed or get discouraged, especially when you look around at this world that we're living in, these times, life in general, maybe your present circumstances? I think we probably all go through times of being depressed, being worried, being anxious, being discouraged. And yet we come this afternoon or morning, whenever you're looking at this, to Psalm 45. And you think of what we read in the very first verse of Psalm 45. Verse 1, "My heart overflows the good thing, and I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." We read that and we think, well, what caused such a wonderful response? It's obvious that the writer of this psalm is just absolutely overwhelmed with joy and excitement. And again, we think about that in contrast to what we often are facing as we look at our times or maybe our own lives. And we think, what enabled the psalmist? And no doubt he went through difficult times. What enabled him just to be completely overflowing with joy and excitement? And it becomes very obvious as we look at that verse, the reason was the king himself. Now, the context of Psalm 45, it may have had some historical incident. The picture, the imagery, the illustration is that of a royal wedding of a very good and godly king. Some have supposed it was Solomon in his early years, maybe so. But the imagery is that of a royal wedding. But as we read through this psalm, we see it ultimately looks to Christ. In fact, when you read verse 6, you see the very first part of the verse, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And you see that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. And so while the imagery here is of a royal wedding, and there may have been some historical context that enabled the psalmist to spring from that, it ultimately looks to our Lord. He is the king who will in fact fill our lives with joy and richness and excitement in spite of the times in which we live, in spite of the circumstances that the world finds itself in these days, in spite of the circumstances that may be present in our own lives. And so as we begin to think about that, and we continue to look at the psalm, and we see the reasons for the joy that we find in our King. We look at the psalm, the first thing we see is, number one, the glory of the King. Look at verse 2. "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." Take just a moment and think about the glory of our Lord, the majesty that He possesses, just simply the wonder of His person, the wonder of His position. You think about who He is. How can we not praise Him? How can our hearts not be filled with joy when we simply think of this one who created us, this one who has recreated us through salvation, this one who has adopted us, this one who eternally loves us, this one who is with us every moment of the day, this one who is in fact in complete control of everything that we face in life and is working all things together for His good. How can we not praise Him? Simply the glory of who He is ought to cause us to rejoice in spite of all that we see taking place around us and in spite of whatever may be taking place in our lives. You know, we sing hymns like "His name is wonderful." Well, think about that. Of course, obviously is thinking the name in terms of biblical context, where the name means is a reflection of the character. He is wonderful. You think about such songs as "The Longer I Serve Him, the Sweeter He Grows." Our God Himself is a reason for joy simply because of the glory that He has possessed, that He possesses. And He pours that glory out upon us. You think about it where He says, "Grace is poured upon your lips." He has poured His grace upon us in Jesus Christ. And every day for a believer is an experience of God's continued grace upon us. For today, for tomorrow, for eternity. Simply looking at our Lord gives us the reason to rejoice and for our hearts to be overflowing with joy and peace. But not only do we see the glory of the King, we also see the victory of the King. Look at verses 3 through 5. "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies." Yes, we live in a world that is, and becoming increasingly open about its rebellion against God, its hostility toward God, a world that's filled with evil and wickedness. But here's what we need to always remember. Our Lord wins. In fact, our Lord has already won. It's just a matter of waiting for the victory to be manifested, to be revealed. But our Lord wins and has won. You know, if you're like me, you probably become angry, frustrated multiple times of the day when you hear various news stories, when you see the fraud, the corruption, the lying, the violence, the evil, the wickedness. If you're like me, again, you become angry multiple times throughout the day. But here's what we need to remember. None of that is ever going to stand. Our Lord will judge. He has defeated it. He will make that victory obvious. He will destroy it. You know, this is one of the benefits about studying prophecies. Not just so that we, you know, it's not for us to try to set dates, what's going to happen when, but to give us a peace and a calmness and an assurance that our God wins. It just hasn't been revealed yet. It just hasn't happened yet. Prophecy is as certain as history. It simply hasn't been accomplished yet. And while we certainly need to be burdened and concerned for those around us, for our nation, our society, and certainly need to be involved, there needs to be an assurance in our heart that our Lord is in fact wins. We see the victory of the King. But not only do we see the victory of the King, but we see the reign of the King. We talk about our Lord coming and establishing His kingdom. But what's that really going to look like? What will that be like? You know, we've seen individuals who've had total control over countries and some parts of continents through the years, and obviously it's always been evil and wicked. Here is one who will rule over everything for all time with there being no check or balance on His power. What will that reign be like? Look at some of the descriptions we see. We see, A, it is eternal. Look at the very first part of verse 6. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Again, quoted in the book of Hebrews, this is all ultimately looking toward Christ. But you think about our Lord's reign. Think very quickly about prophetic events. We know the next thing that will take place will be the rapture of the church, when our Lord calls His people out of this world. We don't know when it is. It looks like it could be close at hand, maybe 1,000 years from now. But we know that our Lord will in fact take His own out of this world. That'll begin that 7-year period of judgment we refer to as the tribulation, with the second half of that being the great tribulation. After that time, our Lord will in fact come and establish His 1,000-year reign. Satan will be bound for that time. After the 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a season. Our Lord will then have the complete final victory, and we will then go into eternity, never ending. And I want you to think about that. Eternal. Eternity. Never ending. When we talk about the reign of our Lord and our King, and we use that word eternal, is nothing like a summer vacation that you look forward to all year, and then it just rushes by so quickly. The reign of our King will never, ever end. It is eternal. But notice as well, it is righteous. Still in verse 6, going on through verse 7. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with joy, with oil of joy above your fellows. Everything will be right in God's kingdom. There will be no corruption. There will be no hidden deals. There will be no shysters. There will be no big donors behind the scenes skewing things to their advantage and to their profit and having laws and regulations written so that would actually benefit them by their lackeys in office. It will, in fact, be right. Can you think about another song or hymn? What a day that will be. What a day it will be. When everything that's done is done right. And is done for righteousness. It will, in fact, be righteous. It is wonderful. I know that's a blanket statement, but there's really no other way to express it. I know it's inadequate, but I can't think of a better term. Look at verses 8 and 9. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Think of the imagery here. Again, the background, the imagery is of a royal wedding. May have had some historical setting that caused the psalmist's mind and heart to go this way under the inspiration of the Spirit. But nevertheless, you think about the imagery there. Richness, external and even most important, internal. The joy, the peace, the beauty of it. It will be wonderful. Our language can't express it any better than that. It's weak, I know. Inadequate, certainly. But it will be wonderful. My friend, my believing brother and sister in Christ, look up, it is coming. But then notice what else we see. We see the invitation from the king. First of all, to be his. Look at verses 10 through 12. Listen, O daughter, give attention, incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty, because he is your lord. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. Think about what's being said here. And it's a beautiful picture, obviously, of marriage in general, but of our relationship with the Lord. There's a separation from, that is, the people from whom she had grown up with, and a separation unto, that is, unto the king himself. The king's daughter made that way because, you know, she now belongs to the king. She is his. But you think about the fact that we, as the church, are referred to as the bride of Christ. Same invitation. To leave our people behind, that is, the natural relations, if you will, that we've had with this world system, and in fact, to become his. A separation from, separation to. Here's the beautiful truth that comes out of that. Of all that God has made and created, what he wants is us in a tender, intimate, loving, forever relationship. And he invites us, in fact, to be his. But not only do we see the invitation to be his, but also to be blessed. Look at verses 13 through 15. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She'll be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her compassion, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. You think of the fullness and the richness that he brings. Even in these days. You know, believer, look around you. Yes, certainly we see a world that is literally going crazy. It's lost its mind because it has rejected truth. And yet you look around, and I say this with compassion, look at the emptiness. Look at the despair. And yet for us who know Christ, as we walk with him, there is a fullness and a joy from within, even in these days. We are blessed to know the King and to be the King's. But then notice as well, to be exalted. And by that I mean to be with him in glory, to reign with him forever and ever. Look at verse 16. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. And again, it's drawing on the imagery there of a royal wedding and looking forward to a royal dynasty. But you think of the contrast although that's a picture and it gives us an illustration to step into as we look at our Lord, there's a contrast. You know, earthly dynasties exist because when one king died, his son or grandson would take over, and then when he died, his son or grandson would take over. That's what a dynasty was. A dynasty existed because there was always another heir of the throne coming up. Christ's dynasty will last not for generations, but forever, because he, the king, never dies. And we get to be with him. We will reign with him for eternity. You think of the wonderful glory that we will have, not because of us, but his glory that we will get to be in for all of eternity. He invites us to be exalted. No wonder the psalmist ended in verse 17, "I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the peoples will give thanks forever and ever." Believer, think of everything our wonderful King has done for us. Think about who he is. And think about how nothing can stop him, how he is in fact the victorious warrior king and the one who has chosen and brought us into himself to be his forever. Even in times like these, even in circumstances like yours, there's a joy and a fullness and a richness in him. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you, O God, for the wonderful, awesome, incredible God that you are. Father, we are so thankful that you do rule and reign. Nothing can defeat you. Father, we praise you for your grace, O God, in bringing us to you. Lord, as your children, Father, together as the church, as the bride of Christ, Father, we thank you. Lord, as we live our lives facing these days, our circumstances, Father, may our eyes be on you, and may we find the joy and the peace, the contentment, Father, the excitement from within by knowing you. O Lord, guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope as you go through this day that you have your eyes fixed on our King, that you remember who he is and what he has done and what he will do. And in spite of whatever it is that you may face, knowing that he is the victorious warrior King, he loves you deeply, he will carry you through, and we'll spend eternity with him. And I hope as you walk with him that you have a great day.